what does the visible church look like? Now, we Lutherans make a distinction between the visible church and the invisible church, and this is a scriptural distinction. The visible church is comprised of the people who gather on Sundays or whenever the Word of God is proclaimed to hear that Word, to receive God's gifts. The invisible church is comprised of those who are repentant and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. They are the ones who have true faith. Now, in the invisible church, you can have believers, in the visible church, you can have believers and unbelievers mixed, but there are no unbelievers in the invisible church. So, what should the visible church look like? What does the visible church do? What is the shape of the life together that is shared by the people in the visible church? Well, this evening's reading from the book of Acts gives us some idea of what that life is to be, of what it looks like. First, there is the apostles' doctrine. Those who were baptized on the day of Pentecost, all 3,000 of them, we're told, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, doctrine means teaching. Doctrine is not a bad word. Doctrine sets forth the teaching of the Scriptures. All of you studied the small catechism. All of you learned the chief articles of the Christian faith. Doctrine is important. And as Jesus tells us, and as his apostles tell us, there is true doctrine and there is false doctrine. There is doctrine that promotes health and doctrine that destroys. The true doctrine of the church is summarized and confessed in the creeds of the church. And we also have that doctrine summarized in the small catechism. But the church that continues in the apostles' doctrine does several things. First, it baptizes. The church baptizes for the remission, the forgiveness of sin. And those who are baptized, according to Peter, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For none of us can believe the gospel apart from the Holy Spirit. We were dead in trespass and sins. Dead people don't do anything but decompose. But the Spirit gives us faith and makes us alive. And one of the means through which the Holy Spirit works to bring us to Christ is through the word and water of baptism. Your baptism stands sure. Your baptism is firm. Your baptism is forever. When you enter into God's heavenly presence, you will do so clothed in the perfect, radiant righteousness of Jesus Christ, first bestowed upon you in baptism. I said baptism stands firm. Baptism is God's gift to you. Baptism does not have an expiration date. Now, yes, there are times when we may feel like, am I really a Christian? I'm depressed, I'm worried, I'm anxious, I'm suffering great loss, I'm facing the death of a loved one. Is God really with me? Where is He? Well, be of good cheer. Your baptism bestows the highest good. Your baptism stands eternal, and Jesus Christ, your Savior, who united you to himself in baptism, holds on to you. He will not let you stray away because you hear his voice. And that's the definition of his sheep. They are the ones who hear the good shepherd's voice. Which brings us back to the apostles' doctrine. You know, teaching and preaching. We don't make it up as we go along. Teachers and preachers are to teach from the Bible, from God's holy word. We sang in the opening hymn, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. And what we are praying there is that the Lord would keep us steadfast, solidly planted in the apostles' doctrine. Another thing mentioned in this evening's reading from Acts is that the 3,000 souls who were added to the church continued steadfastly in fellowship. Fellowship. We have these things called fellowship meals at Mount Olive. Don't we have one this coming Sunday? And it's a time when we can come together. When we, the people of God, receive his good gifts that provide for our life in this world. You know, give us this day our daily bread. We receive that daily bread together in our fellowship meal. God has given us the food we need to sustain our lives in this world. But the fellowship we have is ultimately a fellowship in doctrine. We believe, teach, and confess the same things. There is to be unity among us. And this is the ultimate kind of fellowship, that which believers in Christ share. You have family reunions. It's always good to see family members you may not have seen in a year or two or 3 years, unless they picked your pocket and smooched your wife at the previous family reunion. You may not be too happy to see them then. But the best kind of fellowship is that which we have together as a body of Christ in this world. We are a body of Christ. Christ lives among us. Christ lives in us. Christ works through the Word and the sacraments to ensure that we who have fellowship in this world will also have fellowship with all the company of heaven, visible fellowship, you could say, when we enter into the presence of the triune God. Another thing that the early church continued steadfast in was the breaking of bread. Now, in the Bible, the breaking of bread many times is a name for the sacrament of the altar, for Holy Communion. This was a part of the life of the early church. And not just on Sundays, but as often as they gathered together. They would have a fellowship meal. We have ours after the divine service. And then following that fellowship meal, they would celebrate the sacrament of the altar. And this was not an optional thing. This was not just an every once in a while, we'll do it every now and then kind of thing. No, this was one of the pillars that the early church was built on, and one of the pillars that the church throughout the ages is built on. Because you see, Christ, the Christ whom Peter preached at Pentecost, the Christ whom the apostles bore witness to as crucified and dying for the sins of the world, and then raising again on the third day, and ascending to the right hand of the Father, is the Christ who is in the bread and wine to give you his body and blood for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Now, I won't ask you how often you sin or how often you need God's forgiveness. I'll put myself forward as an example. Constantly. We have constant need of God's forgiveness. Now, true, we can't come to the sacrament of the altar every day. Although, if people really wanted it, yeah, I would be fine with that. We do celebrate the sacrament on Wednesday morning at 11 o'clock. But if you have sinned, remember that you are baptized. Now, baptism is not optional to the sacrament. It's not an alternative. Baptism and the sacrament go together. But the gospel of forgiveness that encountered you, encountered your life in holy baptism, holds true throughout your lifetime in this world. And in holy baptism, you remember anew and receive anew the Jesus who died for your forgiveness and your salvation. Finally, the fourth thing that the early church continued in, these first believers in Christ, was the prayers. Notice the definite article, the prayers, not just prayer in general. The early church was comprised of Jews who were used to the life of the synagogue, to hearing the word read and proclaimed, Jews who were used to the services in the temple. And indeed, we're told that these believers in Christ continued daily with one accord in the temple. The prayers are prayers from Scripture. The prayers are liturgical prayers that were inherited from the Jewish liturgy. Sometimes we don't have the words to know how to pray. Sometimes we're befuddled and confused. Sometimes we're in such deepest darkness that we don't know how to pray. But you can draw upon the liturgy of the church. You can say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. You can say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can say, Jesus, remember me. And you can use the prayers from the liturgy or the prayer that is the litany in our hymnal to pray for yourself and the whole Christian church on earth. I hope you have one of these hymnals at home. If you don't, maybe Robin will let you take one. How about that, Robin? That's fine. You heard it there. So, our life together really is not that different from the life of the early church. Yeah, we don't gather daily in a temple, but when we do come together, this place is a temple where the Holy Spirit dwells, and your body is likewise a temple of God. Made sacred, made holy, washed in holy baptism, God's own dear possession, which you are to use for the good of your neighbor and for God's glory. The reading concludes, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who gathers into the living community of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit through the gospel, through the word, that brings people to faith in Christ and enables them to remain steadfast in the things I have mentioned. The Holy Spirit is, you could say, the John the Baptist of the Holy Trinity, because John the Baptist pointed out Jesus to two of his disciples and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Holy Spirit says the same thing to you in the preaching of Christ, crucified and risen Behold, your Lamb of God, who takes away not only the sin of the world, but all of your sins too. This is what the life of the church is to be centered upon, the message of Christ crucified and resurrected for the forgiveness of sins. This is what binds us together, a common baptism, a common confession of faith. This is what gives life to this congregation, even though we're small in number, because we are the heirs of a salvation won for us by a living Savior. And he says, "Have no fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And every time we gather here, the Father is giving you the kingdom. When we would visit my grandmother, my grandparents up in West Jefferson when I was a child, every time we leave, she had to give us something. You know, maybe a peppermint stick, maybe an apple, maybe an orange, maybe a couple of walnuts. But she had to give us something before we left. It's the same thing with the triune God. When you gather here, he doesn't give you a peppermint stick or an orange or an apple or anything. He gives you Jesus. He gives you Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of you. And that is ultimately why we come together. Because the triune God freely and graciously gives us what we need for our life of faith in this world and the life of the world to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.